to us. Let it draw us closer to Jesus. Let it do that work that we've heard today in prophecy, raising us above and not beneath. Let the Word of God cause us to know and experience that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, today I want to again talk about our discipleship, because God wants us to be reminded about our discipleship, because we are destined for the throne. And my Bible tells me that it is disciples are the ones who make it into the kingdom of God. And perfection is dependent upon discipleship. And that's what I'm calling this today. Perfection is dependent upon discipleship. Be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that is what the Word of God tells us. Now, this degree of perfection, in passing, is not a sinless perfection, but it is a perfection that God requires and looks for, that the Holy Spirit has come baptizing us to produce and work in each one of us. The baptism of the Spirit that has come from God, that is God, to us, is to work in us a perfection, a degree of perfection that is acceptable, pleasing before our Heavenly Father in this life. And disciples are the one that walk and mature and develop into that degree of perfection. Again, I repeat myself, it is not sinless perfection. That can only be achieved when we are finally in glory and changed, transformed. All the while we are still yet in our flesh, we are being perfected. Our faith is being perfected. Everything that God is doing in you and I is to be perfected, to be accepted before the presence of Almighty God. Because remember that Jesus presents us to the Father. And the way that we are presented and perfected and worked upon is Romans 12, 1 and 2, in which we present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we do that by presenting ourselves, then the Holy Spirit takes over. Because you can do nothing more than present your entire whole being. We are then dependent upon the fire coming to consume, to accept, to take unto himself. That is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Every saint that you see, particularly in Old Covenant, who made an offering to God, they made that offering, but the offering had to be accepted by God. That they couldn't do. They had to do what was required, the demands of that offering, but the offering to be accepted was the sovereign will of God. That was his choice. That is his sovereign power. And so we see those saints who are moved by the Spirit of God, that sacrifice that they made to God, and we see that the fire fell, and that was a sign that God had accepted it. That was a sign of redemption. That was a sign that they were eternally called and saved by Almighty God. And it's exactly the same principle for us. We can do no more than present ourselves as a living sacrifice. I am yours. Here am I. I am on the altar, Father. Do as you will with me. And as a result of that, the fire will fall, which is the baptism, the deeper life in the Spirit, the call to perfection will begin to work its process. You don't have to do anything about it. You do not have to try and look for any trials. You do not try and perfect yourself. You do not try to do good works in which to accompany that sacrifice and everything. The Holy Spirit has come over in sovereignty to work and take over and to do that work. That is the rest of faith. That is why so many do not see the sacrifice, the altar. The only altars that they ever see today are altars that are made by man in these institutes. And with these crosses and candles on and everything, and they think that that is the altar of sacrifice. It isn't. It is now a new altar. Amen. It is now a new sacrifice. It is now a new offering. And you know who it is? You've got it. It's you. Takes a revelation. Amen. Some see it and some don't. That is why religion is an abomination to God. Because it is not man as that sacrifice. It still wants Old Covenant, Old Testament, and blindly misses and sees that you are actually the sacrifice. You are the offering now. You are those living altars. You are the ones who bear the cross, which you take up now daily and follow. All the imagery of what we see, the altar and what it was and everything, and the mercy seat above it and everything, the holies of holies, which now has been rent, you now enter into, you now emulate it. You are, this is where we get under the new covenant, the idea that you are living, walking tabernacles with the Spirit of God fellowshipping with you. You are, in a sense, spiritual mercy seats. How do I mean by that? It means by your having mercy, your forgiveness, your praying, your interceding, your appealing to the blood of Christ over your loved ones, over your enemies, over that bad boss at work, or whatever it is. You are now it. You are the light. Instead of those candles going on the altar, you are now the light as disciples. You walk as living tabernacles. You are now priests, royal priesthoods. You now wear those robes. Those robes are seen by your righteousness, by your praise, by your worship, by your love for Jesus. You've taken it all on now spiritually, because it's fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That is why works, religion is an abomination before God. You are the ones that sacrifice. You're the ones that die to the self-life. You're the ones that keep your mouth shut. You're the ones that appear like lambs to the slaughter. Because we take it on spiritually, you see. And that is the perfection that God is looking for as disciples. Jesus, as he called the disciples, he called them to perfection. I've already said it, but in Matthew 5:48, he says, "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." He called the disciples, he called all those that followed him to be perfect, even as his heavenly Father was perfect. You see, the Sermon on the Mount is the basic principle of discipleship. It is our positive emphasis on discipleship, these three chapters in Matthew. It says in Matthew 7:12, it says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets." This is how we walk. We now fulfill that law by faith, by loving, forgiving. It says in Ephesians 4, Verse 32, I'll read it quickly. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That is the call to perfection. Perfection is forgiveness. Loving, even loving your enemy, that is the work of the Spirit perfecting the disciples. You can't love in yourself. You can't forgive in yourself. God knows that. That's why he has to come and take over. That is what the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, is. He's the one who moves alongside to take over. And all you have to do, if God requires, is to settle it and present yourself on that altar and allow the Holy Spirit to take over and do the rest. The reason sometimes you're battle fatigued, the reason that you're down or in despair or in depression, because you are still trying to do it. And it will never happen. And you've got to go right back to the basics, the altar. He is the one that will do it in and through us. He said to the disciples, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come back. Of course, they didn't understand that until in the upper room they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then all the lights began to come on. That's the only way he could come back, because he came back in spirit. And spirit can inhabit as many vessels as he wants. Jesus is in his flesh, could not do it that way. That's the reason why. You see, discipleship is placing one's affection on those right values. And that also is again what he's perfecting. As it says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We have to be worked on by the Holy Spirit in order to seek the kingdom, because as we seek the kingdom, that is the perfecting work of God being worked in us. As you seek the kingdom of God, that righteousness, that righteous demand which he makes us righteous to be able to stand before him. So in that demand of righteousness, you seek the kingdom. You can only seek the kingdom by being made right. And only God can make you right. What do we mean by him making you right? It means that he's declared you before the throne of God and before heaven that this saint is right. God does not question it. He accepts that from his son. He declares you right. He makes you in a position as right, even though you're guilty. And therefore, in that righteous standard that God's declared over you, he says, now seek first the kingdom from that position of being made right. And that's our understanding of seeking first the kingdom of God. You see, many Christians quote that one, but are they seeking the kingdom of God from a standing that is right before God? That is the point. Otherwise, they will kid you, but really, what they are getting and everything is in their own power, their own ability, their unbelief, or their background or education or whatever it is. You see people in the world that are educated. You see some who are very shrewd business people and whatever. And yes, to a certain extent, they're prospering. But you know, you've got also professing Christians that act like that. And they'll try and turn it in a religious way and say, oh, because I'm seeking first the kingdom of God is righteousness. And it says all these things will be added unto you. No, they're not. They're lying. the deceiving, and the powers of darkness use it. They're not, they're doing it in their own ability, their own education, their own background, their character, their personality. You see all of that, how people have prospered or do prosper. That's why you hear the world say, oh, it's all right for them. Look at them. They've got their good health. Look, they've got good looks. They've got a good personality. They know all the right people. They know all the right buttons to press. And there are people in the world who are like that. It's no lie. Friends, it's no lie. You see it around you. You see it at work. You see people. They're around. They'll do anything. Because what is at the root of it? The love of money. And that is the root of all evil. That isn't seeking first the kingdom of God. Even trying to make it religious. Trying to spiritualize it. But that ain't seeking the kingdom of God. The only way a disciple seeks the kingdom of God is that he or she has been declared and made right in God's presence in order for God to perfect and work them in that righteous state in which to seek the kingdom. And that's a big, big difference. Then God says, I will add, I will bless. Your needs will be provided. You will go without nothing. Might sometimes appear to be late, but I'm never late. And that is the whole point. It's a different standard. Why am I laboring in this? Because I listened to what that prophecy said. Seek the things that are above. The principles of discipleship, our walk, are not earthly. They are spiritual. They are of above and not beneath. And we're gradually learning this, aren't we? So this discipleship is placing one's affection on the right values. It's seeking his righteousness. What does it say in Revelation 19? Revelation 19 and a minute, I'll get it in a minute. Revelation 19 and verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. There you are. The disciples, the saints, the overcomers had learnt, truly learnt, what it is to seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, with all these things being added. Because it tells us here, they've been redeemed. They're there, they're clean, bright. They have fine linen, which is the righteous acts of the saints. Their acts are acts of righteousness, of love, motivated by the Holy Spirit. There is the difference. There is the difference. It's the opposite to self-righteousness, which is of the law and of works. It's putting love for the kingdom before any material needs or possessions. So seeking the kingdom is putting that first, even for the motive of what you would receive by seeking that kingdom. We're still at times, oh well, I'll seek the kingdom of God, his righteousness, because all these things will be added and I have need. I mean, I'm in trouble, or I need bills to be paid, or we've got to get food on the table. Let's just seek first the kingdom of God. Friends, you've missed it. You've missed it. Because the motive is wrong. It's putting the kingdom before even material needs, even possessions. What, yes, you will get out of it, because our Heavenly Father is generous, is very giving. No, it's seeking the kingdom because I love the kingdom. It's what I'm destined for. It's where my Saviour is. It's where my brothers and sisters who've now gone before are. It's where all the saints of God. It's where I'm going to live and abide in eternity. That is what I love and want. You've got to become kingdom-minded for that. No, that is this call to perfection that God is looking for. And also this perfection, this call to perfection can and only ever come out of a total commitment. It can never be achieved otherwise. Unless we're committed, as it says in Matthew 7:13-14, Matthew 7:13-14, you know this well, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So again, God presents entering into the kingdom of God as or virtually impossible. We know that because the disciples asked the very same thing. Who can enter into the kingdom of God? And comes right back to faith. With man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. So it is God who gets you and I into his kingdom. And in order to do that, he says it takes a commitment. It is a total commitment. It's not half-hearted. It's not false promises. It's a commitment that will get us in. You see, as he says in verse 21, which we know very well, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So we notice it is the will who does. It's active. So it means the active side of it is I've totally committed my life, my heart to Jesus. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have committed ourselves to you. We've been regular, we've gone to church, we've exercised in the gifts, we've used your name, we've done many wonders, we've seen the revivals, we've filled the pews, we've broadcast the message out to the four corners of the earth. And what the Lord will say? I never knew you. I never knew you. Because your works were not perfect before me. You had not seen perfection. And that blinds many professing Christians. When you begin to see your call to perfection, you begin to look at your motives, your attitudes, your wants, your desires, everything begins to change. Because everything is motivated by, does this give God the glory? What I look at now, what I purchase, what I buy, I ask that question, Father, does this glorify you in me getting this or not? And I know if it's right because I'm moving toward it, or if it isn't right, there's just not that interest, it's just gone, or it just goes from your memory and you just move on. Why? Because you're asking God, Lord, is this right? Is this the right motive? Does this glorify you or doesn't it? And that's the Holy Spirit working, leading you, guiding you, so that when you get things, God blesses you, you always have a testimony, a blessing that is behind it. Because the motive is right. It's given God the glory, you see. I know I use this word, but I'm going to use it again. But in many ways, God's demands upon our lives are revolutionary. It's absolutely life-changing. It is radical to the eyes of the world. It is extreme. But God says, my grace is sufficient. And even though they seem as seen and look at us as extreme and radical and so forth. The day and the hour is changing rapidly. Because as we're spiritually bringing in the corn and the wheat into the store, we're rapidly moving into the times of famine. The time of plenty is changing. I even listened to an economist yesterday, very well known. He said the time of plenty is finishing. We are changing now. And he said that commerce, business, bankers have got to change with the times. Otherwise, it will go completely under. Unless they adapt to these lean times that we're now moving into, it will not survive. And I thought, this man has got more sense than some professing Christians. And he realized that this greed that still grips, and in banking, and these immoral bonuses and so on, unless they change, they will not stand for these times. And I thought, Lord, are we nearer than we realize? Are we rapidly going to begin to move towards what it speaks in Revelation 17 and 18? Babylon, mystery Babylon, everything falling. The banking system finally at the end falls. You read it, it's all there. And they wail at the loss. Could it be because they refuse to give up this greed, this selfishness, which this society epitomizes now? I call it the me, self, I syndrome. It's the eye disease of the 21st century. Are we nearer the time than we realize? Again, time will tell. But that man spoke a lot of wise words. He was being honest. He was viewing the system as he sees it, and quite high up in that field. God is going to look for sincerity of motive in us. That is what he's perfecting in us. We're going to find ourselves, if we move on with this, we're going to at times ask ourselves a very clear question. What is my motive in this? Why am I in this? What am I doing here? What is actually my motive? We're going to have to at times ask ourselves that before the Holy Spirit. Or sometimes we're going to have to actually ask God to show us whether my motives are actually clean, right, sincere in this or not. What does he say in Matthew 6 verses 1 to 8? Here he speaks about how we please God. Then he moves in that pleasing God. He shows the model of how we pray, and he says in here, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward for your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So whatever charitable deeds, whatever God is calling you to do, whatever you give and so forth, don't expect an OBE at the end of it. Which most of the world look for. A lot of these entrepreneurs are actually hoping that they may get a title at the end of what they're doing. And sadly, a lot of them do. That's what he says you avoid. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And that's what he says he will do. On that day, you will get your reward. You will get it because you did it in secret and you did it unto the Lord. So many things that Jesus actually did and revealed and showed many times, don't go and tell people. Go away, just live your life. If you've been healed, just live it and glorify God and they'll see it. You see this many times, how Jesus approached them. Jesus himself, we note that many times when miracles or things were being done from him, he simply just left. Or he just supernaturally just went away. Left them to it. Why? What is he showing there? Because your reward is in heaven. And man will make a shrine. Man will make a god out of you. Man will make money out of you. That's why Jesus many times walked the way he did, because he didn't want the gospel being made merchandise of. He knew there were enough sharks there that could make much money out of Jesus and those signs that followed his ministry. And that is what God is training you and I in. He is training you so that you will never fall for this. When the hour and the moment comes when it falls upon your life for God's glory. God is sick of it. These revivals over the years. You look at these revivals. They try to make money out of it. They try to write books on it. To make money out of it. In whatever way or form. You'll be staggered what Christians do. In so-called revivals. They'll use the songs. To make CDs out of them. Put all these copyrights on them and everything. To make money. All the sermons and everything that comes out of it. Try to sell the CDs. All these copyrights they put on it again to make money out of it. Little realizing what Jesus said, freely receive, freely give. Books they'll produce on it to make money out of it. These saints, they'll write their biographies and so forth, and a lot of it's exaggerated. Friends, let's wake up. We live in such devilish times. Most of this stuff that's called Christianity is corrupt. Why? Because this money is the root of it that's motivating it. And Jesus avoided that. He saw it. And that is why you are being trained. I am being trained like we are. So that we never fall for what sadly most do. I don't want anybody writing a book about me, not that they ever would. No way. Our whole life is based on principle. The law now is a principle, not a law. We live each day for Jesus. If they come up to you and say, "Do you celebrate the Sabbath?" You can say confidently, "Why, yes, I celebrate it every day." Hallelujah. That's your life. You don't need religious days anymore. Christ took them to the cross, nailed it there. Your whole life is consecrated to him. What hypocrisy to be religious on Sunday and go to church and the rest of the 6 days you live unto yourself. God never accepts that. That is not discipleship. Never has been, never will be. Our whole life is to him. That's why Our life is a principle in that sense. That is the perfection that God is working in and through us. It's sincerity of motive. It's a life based on a principle, not a law. What does he say in Matthew 5:21? Matthew 5:21. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. There is the principle, the inner principle that we live by now. We're actually under a greater command in that sense. The royal command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your being, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. That is the fulfilling of the whole law. That is the principle that we walk by. That is perfection that God looks for. And all of that chapter, in chapter 5, speaks of that principle that we walk by. You've heard, he says in verse 43, you've heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your neighbor, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. It says, pray for them, bless them. Don't curse them, don't be negative about them. That is the perfection he's looking for. And yet it can still come out, that negativism. Just can't speak blessing there. But he says we are. That is the principle that we are to live and to walk and to move and be motivated by. Now again, that can only be the Holy Spirit who can do that. Because it's not in man. Never has been. He's fallen. What does he say in Matthew 5 and verse 48 again? And I want to remind you of this. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that is the goal. And that is why so many assemblies, churches will compromise on that, and they will tell you, well, it's not really what God means, because nobody can be perfect. But they're totally misunderstanding what perfection really means. And I've been laboring today what this perfection is actually about. It cannot be a perfection based on works, based on your sacrifice, based on the fact that you've given up a few hours on Sunday to make it to church. That isn't the perfection that God is looking for. Yet that is what is taught. That is what they believe. That is what they try to be. Try to be a better person. Trying doesn't get you into the kingdom of God. It's not trying, it's being. It's what God has made you. You don't have to be a king or a queen. You don't have to work at it. You either are one or you're not. You either are born into the family and destined to become one or you're not. Amen. And it's the same with a believer. It is the same with your life. You either are or you are not. Amen. It is what God has decreed. It is what he's made. Therefore, he makes you in that position. He makes you righteous. He gives you that standard. He gives you that wherewithal to be able to stand in his presence. And it's on that principle that you live by. And it's because it's that principle, therefore, you decrease that he increases. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. Because you are what you are, therefore, why do you need to go first? You don't need to. Because you go first all the time. And because you go first all the time, you can always take your place in the back queue and let those others who are not, let them have it. Let them taste it first. Let them have it first. Maybe they just might find the Lord. I have no need to promote myself. I have no need to advertise myself. I don't need to go down that road. Because God has declared and made me right in his presence. That is how you walk. That is discipleship. And that's why Jesus, he didn't go promoting himself. And those who were touched, those who were changed, even the disciples, they were learning, he would say to them, go away, don't tell anyone. Sometimes, yes, they had to go and show the high priest. That was, he was just using the law, the principle of the law there on occasions. But he never encouraged them to go and promote and build this all up and make money out of it and so forth. Sadly, some did. But a majority who were truly touched by the Lord didn't. That's the point. That is why God so opposed so much of this movement of evangelism that's today. The way they promote it, the way they advertise it. Come and get healed today. And so on. And they've got it so wrong. They have cheapened the gospel. God is just isn't in it. And sadly, unless they repent, they are going to be the people in Matthew 5:21 onwards. Lord, Lord, have we not called upon your name? Did we not sacrifice? Did we not do it all? Lord says, I never knew you. You totally defamed my name. You presented a different Christ than the Christ that's in the gospel. You didn't know me. You thought you did. But you didn't know me. And you know, we can live like that. Sometimes people live in relationships like that with people, but they don't ever know them. That is why God wants true fellowship amongst the disciples, amongst the saints. That word koinonia. And it means that we know one another, not personalizing. We know one another in Christ Jesus. We don't practice psychology on one another. That is not how you get to know a person. That side of it that you're looking at is dead and buried and gone. Our fellowship is on the basis we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it's on that basis of fellowship. But unless it is that, then you will never know a person. And sometimes we're still trying the old carnal way to know a brother or sister, and we're using the old carnal way of it. And it's like saying, I just don't get close to that person. I don't understand that person, whatever it is. You never will. Because our basis of fellowship is as new creations in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is well able, if he's in the life of a person, a believer, to work that through unity and fellowship and oneness if we want it. Amen. It's not a relationship of what I can get out of that person and so on. That is how the world lives. Yet it can go on at times still, and that's why we miss it. You see, if we approach relationships with brothers and sisters that way, you're going to feel terribly lonely and isolated in this church, and you're not going to understand it. And some no longer are with us on that basis. Because that's how they wanted fellowship, relationship. They wanted it on their own terms, their own way, their carnal lusts. And God won't give it. Because it's not beneath, it's above. That is the true unity in fellowship and oneness. It's having Christ as common in all things. That is the perfection God is looking for in discipleship. We've still got a long way, haven't we? When we begin to hear it like this, we're still very, very aware, aren't we, how the Holy Spirit is still working in us. Mm-hmm. And we begin to see, and I'm, you know, God doesn't get it wrong when he speaks to us. You know, even as I've preached this and started to prepare this, I thought, Lord, I'm beginning to see this is above. The world, the earth can't give this. It doesn't understand this. This can only come from above. And as we embrace it and take it in, pray it, ask for it and live for it and just wait for it, we find he's raising us above. We're there with him, seated with him in heavenly places. I believe this is how the bride's going to be caught and raptured and taken away. She's going to become so kingdom minded that she's no earthly use anymore. Praise God, I don't want to be of any earthly use. I really do not. And you're not out of line to say that. And some may say, your family, you're useless. You have no earthly use at all. Well, praise God, what a compliment. Hallelujah. What a compliment. Because we're destined, we're on our way to heaven. Father, again, we thank you today. Thank you, we need to hear it. Thank you, Father, we need to hear what perfection really is. We, all of us, just bow our heads and fall so short of it. But you have begun that work, will complete and finish it. That's what you have promised. And Lord, I pray that we would just turn away, look away, and just ever keep our eyes looking to the kingdom, allowing the Holy Spirit to do that perfect work in and through us, because you're purging us just like the sons of Levi. And so, Lord, I pray we'll have a blessed week ahead of us if you tarry. I pray your blessing will be all over all those who've come into the room today, who've joined us in fellowship. Be with us, preserve us, bless us and keep us till we assemble, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.